Three Sunday message series on who we are. Who we are. Who are you this morning? We're going to discover three different areas in the next 3 weeks about who we are. And this week we're going to talk about we are what we see. And so we'll be going on with what we speak and with what we do. We are what we see. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 27:19. Would you stand with me as we read that verse together? Then we're going to pray. It'll be the common verse for all 3 weeks this next few weeks. So just keep that in your Bible if you want to. Put the bookmark there because we'll be referring back to that in weeks to come. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the power of your word. God, I pray that you would accomplish something wonderful in our lives, and Father, something great and powerful for us, that we, Lord God, would look inward, and Father, that you would reveal the things that you would like to change in us, and Father, to encourage us and strengthen us to do those things. And Father, I pray that your love would be shed out in the message this morning, that all things be hidden behind the cross of Jesus and for his glory. And Father, we're thankful for the word and for the power in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It's a good thing that we all look a little different. It really makes it easy when we try and remember who's who. Have you ever gone to a strange place and not known anybody and then tried to remember names of people even though they look so much not alike? How hard would it be if we were to live amongst a people where everybody looked the same, but their identity was different? You've heard the scenarios where identical twins will take out each other's boyfriends on a date, and the boyfriends wouldn't have known at all. So there's a deception in being alike, and so much so that God says, you know what, when I'm going to create a human being, I'm going to create just one of them for all eternity. There's not going to be another one of you that's ever been created, that is ever created, or will ever be created. God made you unique and purposed you for today. And I think that's a great, yes, thank you, amen. Because you know what, I'm glad there's not another one of me, because if two of me are here, one of us isn't necessary. Right? And I think I like that saying because it tells me that, number one, I am of use and of value to God because he thought enough of me to make me, number one, in his image, but number two, to make me in the image of nobody else on earth. We all have two arms, two legs, a face, nose, and ears, all that kind of stuff, but that's where we start to differ. We have the main body parts and the same structure of bodies, but we are different. And who we are, this week we're going to talk about, is what we see. What we see. Of the senses of our body, our eyes are probably the most important sense because we gather the most information from our eyes. So much revolves upon what we see. A person who is blind, who has never seen, would have a difficult time understanding the color blue or the color purple of your chairs. They have had a hard time understanding what sunshine looks like, or the face of their spouse, the face of their kids. They'd have a hard time understanding what it looks like when their child rides their bike for the first time, or how beautiful their daughter is when they walk down the aisle as a bride-to-be. So much of our lives depends upon what we see. And the investment that our eyes make on our life is crucial to who we are. It is. It is crucial to who we are. We are made up of two things. Number one, what we experience. Number two, what we learn. And a lot of those things in both of those areas have to do with our eyesight, what we absorb. They say we absorb more by sight than we do by any other means of communication. How many have been told something and forgotten what you've been told? But if you've seen something, it's easy to remember. Right? And you've ever played the game telephone? Okay, sat in a circle and told a story, and you see how different the story is from beginning to end? Well, that tells us that our brains aren't wired to hear as well as they are to see. And you know, sometimes even our eyes can play tricks on us. If you get four or five people to see the same thing at the same time, you'll have four or five different stories based upon what images were important for that person. And you know, it's that same way with Christ. When Christ does something wonderful in our lives, when he changes us and he makes us different, we begin to see things in our own unique way, and there'll be qualities about Christ that will be extra special to us that others may not find so special. Maybe somebody did something very terrible before they got saved, and Christ comes in as the Savior who loves them in spite of their mistake. For someone else, maybe it was like Paul, and they blasphemed the church. And God comes into life, and Christ comes in, and he is the great forgiver and the great restorer of even blasphemy. That person has a different image and visage of who Christ is than another does. I think what's really incredible, if you think about the crucifixion, and I thought about this just a moment ago, that when Christ was ready to be crucified, Isaiah says that his visage was marred by more than any other man, so that we did not recognize him. That his face was so deformed, his body was so deformed that we couldn't recognize, that nobody there could recognize that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was being crucified. And you know, it's incredible when you think that Christ became nothing for us visibly, that he could be everything for us spiritually. And the victory he gives us and the promise he gives us and the hope he gives us isn't based upon what we see, it's based upon what we know inside. Isn't that a great promise? That God did all that, that he abased Christ so that nobody even knew who he was. He was so deformed and so beat up that the image and the physical image of Christ wasn't what was important. It was the spiritual gift he was going to give. Luke chapter 11 talks about our eyes and how they affect our complete bodies. In chapter 11, verses 34 through 36, it says this: "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. For then if your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, or part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." What you put in through your eyes in your life can either become light or darkness to your soul. What you surround yourself with in your life as entertainment, as the visible investment in your life, can become light or darkness based upon what you see. People that visually look at sin or look at crime, look at violence, will automatically have a light that reflects those things brought into their heart. Those that look upon things that are true, and you've all read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. The Holy Spirit filter, whatever things are good and honest and pure and holy. Think on these things. View them, put them as the investment. Why? Because your eyes are the vehicle or the conduit that brings light into your soul. Are you with me so far? Okay. We are what we see. Yes, we are. We are what we see. I don't know why that got me so funny. We are what we see. What you put into your life visibly becomes who you are. How many of you have written or have read the Word of God, and all of a sudden one verse just seems to be out in bold and italicized, and it's like it drives deep into your soul, and you say, "I have never seen that verse that way before," and you begin to think about the Word, you begin to think about what Christ or what God is saying through this, and you say, "I have never experienced this type of application in these words before." Have you ever had that happen? I've had it happen many times. I've read the same thing over and over and over again. But what might be happening in my life has never happened before. And God says, "You know, I've got just the verse for you. And when you read it today, you're going to get something fresh." That's the living part of the Word of God. That's the part that makes a difference for us, that what we see becomes who we are. I have two different areas. We're going to talk about this quickly this morning. Number one is, what can hinder our vision? What can hinder our vision? And there are three things that can hinder our vision. Number one is deception. Deception can hinder your vision. Being deceived can hinder what you really see. How do we know that? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw the fruit. What she didn't see was the consequences of disobeying God. And if you're like me in your life that you've lived here on earth, you have taken time to see things that look good on the outside, but on the inside they are corrupt and they are evil, and you fail to see the corruption and the evil in that thing. Have you ever had that happen when you fall into sin thinking something looks so good? And you get into it and you say, well, this wasn't so good after all. Well, imagine Eve having bitten the fruit, and Adam also, that something happened to them and they began to see for the very first time the fullness of what they had done. But deception kept them from seeing what was really there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 say this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan will do all he can to veil the good news of Jesus Christ to you. Even if you're a believer this morning, even if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Satan wants to veil the power of God in your life so you do not respond when Jesus gives you something good. It's part of the war for our soul. He is the great deceiver. He puts a veil over us so that we don't see what God is doing. And so deception has an active part in keeping what we see really happening from us, as we saw with Eve, as we see in 2 Corinthians, and also we see in John chapter 9, verses 40 and 41, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and I can't imagine a more obstinate, stubborn, narrow-minded group of people ever that were the Pharisees of the New Testament. They had all the knowledge, they had all the resources, they had all the means by knowing by which the Messiah would come, and they blindly missed Jesus Christ. I can't imagine. And yet we have people today who have all the resources available to them, and they can't seem to find Jesus if it was sitting right in front of them. How narrow-minded can we become? How selfishly minded can we become? How self-consuming can we become that nothing that Jesus does for us matters anymore? And we can't see him. Let's talk about one quick discourse, just a couple of verses from Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, and why do you look at the speck in your brother? Oh, excuse me, that's the wrong scripture. John 9:40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? And this is something really, I had trouble, this next verse, had trouble with when I was young. It said, Jesus said, if you were blind, then you would have no sin, but now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. For the people that say, I see sin, or I know sin, and they do sin anyway, or they refuse to hear the truth, or they refuse to see what's out in front of them. Jesus was standing right before them. The Pharisees said, we've got sight, we can see, we're sons of Abraham. We're free. God is our Father. And Jesus says, you're blind. You're blind. You don't even see what's in front of you. And he told his disciples later on, he said, they're blind leaders of the blind. Let them be. He says, if the blind leads the blind, where do they both fall? In the ditch. The Pharisees could not see the Son of God right before them. The second thing that can keep us from hindering our vision is our own arrogance. Our own arrogance. Wow. If the Pharisees weren't a greatest example of arrogance, I don't know what is, but in the Pharisees, we see something that none of us want to be, and that's somebody who's so proud they can't humble themselves to know who Jesus is. And in Luke chapter 6, this is what I was referring to before. Jesus is saying, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. One that believes two different things. One that walks two different ways, speaks two different ways. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. You see, the problem with the Pharisees, they couldn't help them, couldn't help other people until they themselves humbled themselves so Christ could help them. They were too arrogant and too proud to admit they needed help. The Pharisees complained that Jesus was spending time with sinners and adulterers and adulteresses, tax collectors, publicans. And Jesus says, those that are well have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And I'll tell you something, he was stabbing at them with a little bit of sarcasm. He says, you think you're healthy. You think you're well, therefore you don't need what I have to offer. But these who have admitted that they are sick need a physician to help them. That's why I've been sent to minister to them. And too many times today, what we do is we read this word and we say, I'm glad, God, that this doesn't apply to me. But boy, I sure know a lot of people this verse applies to this morning. God help them. When we don't consider that we're playing the part of the Pharisee. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Let he who stands take heed, lest he fall. Any place that I think I've got this book figured out, I better be careful, because it's clear to me that I have accepted some deception along the way and my own arrogance has blinded the truth that I don't need Christ's help. What's the third thing? The third thing that can keep us or hinder our vision is sin. Sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, it says this, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Your own sin to hate another is enough to keep you blinded so you cannot see the light. If you can't love a brother who you can see, how can you love a God that you can't see? And yet we find out by the Word of God the basis of love is Jesus Christ, and God Himself is love. And so for us to be able to love each other, there has to be that love relationship that we have with the Master. And how you love others will be a reflection, if we want to go back to our home verse, will be a reflection of how you love God. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're having trouble loving others, I guarantee you're not probably loving God the way you could or should. Because I know what happens in me. When I love Jesus Christ, when I love God, there is a fountain that wells up within me that is alive and it springs out from me to others. And I can't help but love them. I can't help but care about them. I can't help to pray for them. I can't help to intercede for them. Why? Because the love of Jesus does something in here that brings out that love that I did not have on my own. But when the fountain is dried up and there's nothing coming in, we find out that we're nothing but an empty well. And we can't love because we're not loving the one. It's so important today to understand that these are just some of the things that can hinder your eyesight in what you see. These are three things: deception, arrogance, and sin. All kind of the same, but all different. They all have different qualities and different consequences for us. And you say, what hope do we have? Well, how can we focus our vision better? That's the next point. The second point is, how can we focus or keep a clear vision of who God is and what God wants to do in our lives? The first one we can use, use God's Word. Use the Word of God as your template of how you want to live. I guarantee you one thing, if you follow the words written in this book, you'll never go wrong. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you that every word that Jesus spoke is true, that nothing he said was a lie, that everything he said was said to benefit you and to bring you close to him and in relationship with him, and that salvation would be made real to you. I know that to be true. Jesus did it for me. He did it for you. This book was put together as a basic foundation for us to know what God, his love for us is, and then every day God adds to that foundation. He adds to that building. He adds the treatments to our windows and the wallpaper and all the carpeting, all the stuff we like, hardwood floors or whatever it is. God adds to that. As we begin to read his word, he fills in all the blanks. He fills in all the spaces. And he begins to make something beautiful in our lives. How can we keep our vision clear? By using the word of God. Psalms 119, 18. Michelle referred to Psalm 119 in the communion service. But did you know out of the 176 verses in the book of Psalm 119, there's only two verses that do not talk about God's law, his statutes, his commandments, his precepts, his word? Every verse except for two talk about one facet of God's instruction in this book. Did you know that? 148 verses in one chapter. And each one says it a little bit differently. What's the common theme? God's word's important to your life. Verse 18 says, open my eyes. What we see, right? Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. One example of many in Psalms that I could quote today. We could spend the rest of our time just quoting verses about how the law enlightens us and gives us good, clear vision. Number two, what else can help us keep a focus? Ask the Lord to direct your vision to please him. Nothing, I think, frustrates the Lord more than us knowing which way to go when we don't go that way. And nor do we ask him which way we should go. You know what I mean? We get to the point where we forget to ask God, or we stop asking God, what's important for me to know? What's important for me as far as what direction do I go? And God's saying, if you just ask me which way you should go, I will tell you which way to go. That will be fruitful to you. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You can't do it if you're not willing to walk where he tells you to walk. Amen? You can't walk that way unless you're going to be willing to say, okay, Lord, you know the best way. I'm going to follow your instructions. I'm going to follow your path. I'm going to look for your footsteps where I go. And Father, I just pray that you would bless me from behind and in front as I take your path upon me. And guess what? Christ never, ever turns us away. Psalm 119, back to that chapter, verse 37. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Wow. Right there. That's where that one hits me. Father, stop me from looking at worthless things. I don't know what your favorite TV show is, but if it doesn't glorify God, maybe this verse is speaking to you. I don't know what your favorite magazine or your favorite thing to do on a computer is, but if it doesn't glorify God, maybe this verse ought to be one that you ought to post on your monitor. If what you see does not please God, God cannot show you his path. So David says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Here's what that tells me. That verse says very simply, I can't live if I'm looking at worthless things. I can't be alive if I'm looking at things that are going to destroy my spiritual life. I can't. You know why? Because when I look at the things that please God, back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, if I think and meditate upon the things that are lovely and of good report, pure, holy, and just, and true, if I think about those things, guess what? I get life inside of me, and God births something new in me. A new hope and a new joy. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Don't be looking around for something else to please you when Christ is looking straight in front of you and you're looking for Christ and he's right there. Don't be looking off to the sides. That's what happened to Peter. Two people that walked on water, except in Minnesota. Peter and Jesus. Peter says, you know what, God, or Jesus, let me come out to you. If it's really you, let me come out to you. And Jesus says, all right, come on out. You're the next contestant. So Peter goes out, and what does it say in the Bible? It says this, he started looking at the waves. When you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ, you are going to leave and lose the thing that is sustaining your life. And it can look all different ways. It can be things about our job, things about our spouse, things about our kids, things about circumstances that we're in, things and habits that we do that don't please God are things that make us look another direction other than what Jesus is doing straight ahead of us. So Proverbs, Solomon says this, let your eyelids look straight before you. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Don't look at the waves. Don't look at the storm. Don't look at the sea. Don't look at the surroundings. Don't look at the circumstances and situations. But keep your eyes gazed and focused upon Jesus Christ. And your vision will be clear. If Peter would have done that, he never would have sank. Number three, be vigilant of your own shortcomings. It will keep your vision clear as you encourage each other. So if you have shortcomings, that's why it says, you know, confessing your faults one to another is good. Why? Because it reminds both of you that you're human. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I have just as much obligation to be sitting in this chair down there listening to this message as I am to be the one preaching it. Why? Because I'm just as human, I'm just as frail, and just as likely to fall short of what Jesus Christ wants to do in my life. If I don't keep my vision upon Him, if I start to stumble, what can I do? I can bring accountability into my life and say, I'm having trouble with this area. I need you to pray with me. It reminds me that I have a chance to fail. And guess what? So do you. Any of you that think that you can't fail, you already failed. So letting your shortcomings be known in the right way with a love and an accountability and a godly person is a great way to encourage each other. And let's go back to what it says about the plank. You can't take out somebody else's speck until you take out your own. By announcing to yourself that you have shortcomings, you're recognizing the big old plank that's in your eye. You're recognizing that your vision isn't clear and there's something Jesus needs to set straight with you. As we close the message this morning, let me ask this. If we've said this morning that you are what you see, what does Jesus see in you? What does Jesus see in you? My Bible tells me that all things lay as naked before Him, that there's nothing that covers who we really are from our Savior. That scares me. Unless I have a living relationship with Him and say, Father, as David said in Psalm 51, look upon me, cleanse me, look at my heart, see if there's any way of evil or wickedness in me. And then create within me a clean heart, O God. Search me. Search me. What does Jesus see when He looks at you? Does he see someone whose deception or whose sin or whose arrogance has kept them from seeing the truth? Or do they see someone who is looking to try to get the word of God solidified in their life and they have a vision to keep Christ in the front of them? What does he see? He knows that sometime we're going to fail him and be a little bit more human than he asks us to be. But he says, as long as you're trying and you're trying to keep that mark, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a willing vessel. I'm looking for a willing vessel. One thing I can tell you is that every vessel that's been man-made, anything that ever holds anything, is not perfect. Any wood that's been put through the lathe, anything that's been like the potter in the potter's wheel or in the furnace, or any metal thing that's been cast, there's always imperfection someplace. It doesn't mean they can't be holy and separate for a specific use. God's not looking for perfection from his people. He's looking for a willingness to be separate. Amen? You don't have to be perfect. In fact, he doesn't want you to be perfect. He wants you to be humble enough to admit that you can make mistakes and said, now we can work together to work out the things. Let my strength become perfect in your weakness, as Paul put it. But what does Jesus see? Let's all bow our head just for a moment as we get ready to close in prayer. And I want to challenge you this morning. If you've cast a vision upon who you are, and you ask that question about who does Jesus see, and you don't like what Jesus sees, you don't like the image of what is before him, you wish that you looked different when Jesus looks at you, you wish that you looked better, that you looked more pleasing, that you were more honorable before him, if that's you this morning, today's a perfect day to make it right with Jesus. Say, Jesus, begin to search me and take out my imperfections. Begin to search me and cast your vision upon me that I might be perfect in your eyes, not my own. It is really true this morning that what we are is what we see. What we invest in us is who we become. And as much as vision is cast before us, God saw something unique and special in all of us. What did he see? He saw a human being that had potential to love him without any recourse and in total abandonment. He saw within each one of you someone who would be willing to serve him and to live for him without anybody ever coercing you to do so, but that out of true free love, you serve him alone. That's what he saw. It says that in the Bible, it says that the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? It was you and me that Jesus saw. That's part of the joy that Jesus saw, was you and me. If you'd like me to pray for you as we close the service, I just want you to lift your hand saying, Pastor, I'm not what I want to be. My vision of who I am isn't what I know God wants, and I want to change things and make things right with him. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand this morning? The message has revealed something. God just needs to do a work of restoration in your life, and I'd be glad to pray for you as we close the service. Is there anybody here that just want to lift your hand and say, I need the Master to come and to search me and to make things right? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Any other hands that would want to get raised this morning? Amen. Thank you. Father, there are those in this place that raise their hands because they need a refreshing. They need a restoring. They need to be brought back into relationship with you. These kinds of messages make us think about the things that are imperfect about us and maybe rightfully so, but Father, the bottom line is you love us just the way we are. And Father, you wouldn't have it any other way than to be our perfection and to allow things to become perfect even as we're weak before you. So Father, look upon our weaknesses this morning, especially, Lord, for those that raise their hands. They look upon the weakness of their life that they recognize before you isn't what you've called them to, isn't what they're happy with, and they know that you're not either. Father, pray for the strength I pray for the strength to restore. I pray for the strength to heal. I pray for the strength, oh God, that you need to bring in their lives to bring them back into right standing with you. Father, knowing there's no better place for us to be than in your visage, in your vision, Lord. In your vision. Your word says in Chronicles that your eyes search to and fro to show yourself mighty to those whose hearts are loyal to you. And Father, we want to be loyal to you this morning. We want to be sold out for you and dedicated and holy as unto you. And Father, we just pray that you would accomplish your good work in us. That the things we know that are not what you want, Lord God, we'd give them over to you. And then, Lord God, recognize that we need your help to do it. And help us put good things in our life, oh God. Help us put good things before our eyes. Not to be caught up in the subtleties and the sin of the world, but Father, to be pure and to put things in front of us, oh God, that matter to you and please you. And I thank you, God, for it. Father, bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.